kind of ask questions if you've got questions, or just find out a little bit more about our partnerships. I'm just sitting here thinking, man, we have some really cool partnerships. I mean, as I'm thinking about it, you guys looking at the slides, as I've mentioned before, most of the slides that our songs are on, the background pictures of our songs are from the cities or the places where we go and we serve. And, you know, just on the adventure side of things, it's pretty crazy where we send students. And, yeah, there's need. There's a need for the gospel. And, you know, it doesn't matter how tropical or how amazingly beautiful the beaches might be, and the lostness is profound. And so we are praying with you guys. Some of you have picked up apps, and we're praying with you, encouraging you with that. And it's not too late to pick up an app if you feel like you would like to do that. If you've got questions, we want to talk to you. We're trusting the Lord to do unheard of things every year through this ministry. And he can do that. I know you guys want to join us in that. Pray with me as we enter into our message time. God, thank you for Levi's testimony, and thank you for the video from Bridge White and all the videos we've seen this fall, and all the ways that you've already been working in such incredible ways. God, we're thankful for the people who have connected to Challenge throughout this fall. God, as we look into the remaining weeks of this semester, I pray for these students, God, that you would allow them the discipline and the rhythm in life to be able to really thrive and really succeed, you know, on the academic side of life. God, I pray that now is when they would really get the rest that they need, that they would really push forward, they would run hard, and God, that they would honor you in their studies, as well as in just the life that they live for you on this campus. Now, God, open our hearts and our ears and our minds to the things that you have for us in Ephesians. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to be in chapter 2, Ephesians, verses 1, 2, and 3. And the title I'll explain in a minute, Out of Their Faces. Probably everybody in here has been lost at some point. You know, I'm gonna tell this story, and I know I'm gonna catch some grief from some of you guys. So, just to start out, I'm just gonna tell you to shut up, okay? I have been lost, and you know the worst thing about being lost in the state that you grew up in is that you shouldn't get lost in New Mexico. Now I know it's a big state, but it's like, okay, I'll confess. I was going to Portales, to where I've been numerous times, and I got to Roswell, and I wasn't paying attention. And instead of going northeast on Highway 70, I don't know how, but I got on 285 and didn't know it. And you know, it's 90 miles to Portales from Roswell. 90 plus, something like that. And you know what? It's also 90 miles to Vaughan. I ended up in Vaughan. I don't know if you guys know what I'm talking about, but it was like out in the middle of nowhere where I realized, I don't think this looks right. There's no phone service. I didn't have any way of even knowing. I couldn't call anybody. It's like, okay, I just drove into Vaughan to the one gas station. There's only two people that live there in the whole town. And sure enough, the guy told me, yeah, you're in Vaughan. It's like, where is that? He goes, yeah, it's 135 miles from Portales. Like, wait a second. How'd that do that? Have you ever been lost? You've done that, right? And it's embarrassing. It's a little bit foolish. You feel like, oh, come on. But that was me. I did that. And every time I drive to Portales now, I think about that. I'm really vigilant. When I get to Roswell and I get to that point north of town where it's like, okay, is it Portales or Vaughan? And I think, yeah, it's Portales. New Mexico team, you guys probably got lost a couple times, didn't you? Maybe. I would imagine our New Mexico teams have done that over the course of the summer. We're talking about what it's like to be lost, spiritually lost, tonight in Ephesians chapter 2. It's a pretty clear and very kind of profound passage. So if you've got that, let's just read to start out here. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 in Ephesians chapter 2 and just see Paul's description of the person without Christ. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you lived when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature, what did I say? We were by nature objects of wrath. Objects of wrath. Now, he's contrasting something here. If you catch those first couple words where he says, as for you, the likelihood here is he's talking to the Gentile background believers who lived in Ephesus. The folks who were in Ephesus that were not Jewish background. They were any other ethnic background. He's saying, as for you, this is what you were like. And then in verse 3, he flips it and says, and we were the same way, those of us who are of a Jewish background. So he's talking about those who had come to faith. They're believers now, but this is what they were like. He's looking at you and me. If you've come to faith in Christ, you understand that there was a transition. There's a movement from one point to another. And he's talking about what that was like tonight. Consider some of the ways that Paul describes people before they come to faith. Listen to some of these things. He says, they're dead in their transgressions and sins. Now, we've heard that. That's just a reality statement. They're dead. He said they follow the ways of the world. They follow the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. They're gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature. They're following the desires and the thoughts of the sinful nature. And by nature, they're objects of wrath. Those are pretty heavy descriptions of people. And now compare that, because remember I said this is a contrast. We spent the first chapter, this whole semester, working through the first chapter. And in that chapter, as we look back at it here in just a second, I'm going to read some of the ways that Paul has described those of us who have come to faith. And how there is a contrast. There's a difference between the person who's come to faith in Christ and the person who has not yet come to faith in Christ. There's a huge difference. Listen, here's some of the ways that Paul describes the believer in chapter 1. He calls them saints. And we talked about that. He says they're blessed in the heavenly realms, chosen by God, predestined, adopted as God's children, redeemed through His blood, forgiven by His grace. They have hope in Christ. They're included in Christ, it says. They have a guaranteed inheritance. And they're considered God's possession. That's you. That's me when we come to faith in Christ. What a contrast. Let me read that first list again. Dead in our transgressions and sins. That's what we were like. We followed the ways of the world. We followed the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We gratified the cravings of the sinful nature. We followed the desires and the thoughts of the sinful nature. And by nature, we were objects of wrath. There couldn't be much greater contrast. We've got to see that. You know, John Cramp wrote a book a few years ago called Out of Their Faces and Into Their Shoes. It's a good book, and it's really helped me to understand the condition and the posture and the reality of the person who's lost. And in tonight, as we look at this, I want us to kind of take a picture of that. There's a very clear distinction. There's an alarming picture of all of us, every one of us, before we find Christ. And in his book, there's just some reminders. That one, yes, people are lost. The term implies that they're on a path that's going the wrong way. And that's the way the Bible describes people who are without Christ. And we need to understand their condition. Now, we probably have a pretty good understanding of it in reality. And some of us probably have a really good understanding because maybe it's not been that long since you put your faith in Christ. And you remember, you still have vivid memories of what it was like to be without Christ. But even then, we understand theoretically and conditionally what it looks like. We need to, the point of his book was, yeah, people are lost and they're in horrible condition in some ways, but as believers, as followers of Christ, maybe our posture toward them needs to be one of getting out of their faces instead of getting into their shoes, trying to understand where they are, why they're where they are. And, you know, I think that's a great word of encouragement, great word of advice for us. We need to engage the lost with the love of the gospel. We really do. And we need to think about ways to do that would not so much be in their face as much as being in their shoes. So let's take a look at this. What's it like to be lost? I'm going to use actually just four statements out of Cramp's book to help us kind of see this from this Ephesians 2 passage. You know, think about this. How do you view people who are spiritually lost? Maybe that's a good question for us to just ponder tonight. How do I look at people? Have I gotten to the point where I'm so identified in Christ that I've lost the ability to discern or to distinguish what it's really like, what it really feels like to be lost? Maybe? Or am I burdened for the lost? Does it bother me? Am I concerned for them? Do I want to see them come to faith? Does it matter to me that they're lost? That's a valid question, I think, for the believer today. Or maybe on another side of that, are we intimidated by the lost? Does it kind of make us uncomfortable? Do we tend to avoid them? Are we afraid to talk to them? Are we praying for them? Are we thinking about them? Are they in such a different category that we they're untouchable, that we shouldn't even go near them? There's some of those things we look at. Four statements. I'll give you these four statements and we'll talk through them briefly. First thing that Cramp says is, man, being lost can be fun. Okay, second thing he says, it's easy to get lost. Next he says, you can be lost and not know it. And the last one we'll look at, he mentioned several others, but last one we'll look at tonight is, just because you're lost doesn't mean you're stupid. Okay? So those are some, I think those are good for us to think about. As followers of Christ, it's important for us to understand, yeah, that being lost can be fun. I mean, in fact, a lot of times, as you and I are sharing the gospel, if you're involved in campus evangelism, by the way, if you'd like to learn how to share your faith in a very practical and very helpful way, we do some pretty cool training here. We'd love to tell you about it, where we would take you with us and let you just watch us share. But sometimes when we're sharing the gospel, the posture of the person that we're talking to is like, dude, why would I want Jesus when life's so great, man? I'd have to give up everything I got. Have you heard that? Maybe you've seen that posture. So yeah, not all lost people are miserable. Maybe they're having the time of their life. Not all lost people fear death. They don't lay awake at night worrying about what's going to happen to them when they die. Sometimes they might. Not all lost people are failing. They're not all failures because they're lost. I mean, we've got to have a perspective here. And that's kind of part of the deception of the enemy. The lie is that what matters most is health or success or wealth or happiness. And that's what I'm pursuing. And the enemy Satan, the ruler of the kingdom of the air that it talks about here, he's the one convincing them, convincing you when you're in those shoes that, hey, life's good. I don't need Jesus. I don't need God. God's just going to mess things up for me. He's going to tell me what I have to do. I don't want anybody telling me what I have to do. I want to have fun. And I think that's a reality check for us to understand that. And so sometimes the lost, even though there might be some awareness, because God is working in their hearts, God does work and He does bring awareness to the heart of the lost man and woman. But sometimes they develop their own strategies or creative ideas or philosophies that they just begin to embrace, again, by the deception of the enemy. And they just think, no, man, it's all good. I'm a good guy. How many times have you heard that? I do good. That's another deception. I like this statement by a guy named W.T. Perkiser. It says, sin would have few takers if its consequences occurred immediately. See, the subtlety of being lost can be fun is that it also costs. There's a cost. There's a payment that comes. There's a judgment. And so that's something we need to understand. Not everybody who's lost is miserable. Doesn't mean they don't need Jesus. Maybe that was you. Maybe life was great, in a sense. Second thing, it's easy to get lost. Okay, we should just tell some stories sometime. Maybe tonight after the message, after Crimson, you should at least turn to one person and say how easy it was for you to get lost at some point. You know, getting lost, it just happens. It happens to everyone. And at the same time, I don't know anybody who gets lost on purpose. It just happens, yet everybody is lost. Now, that's the reality. It's easy to get lost, but here's what you need to understand. Biblically, everybody starts out lost. That's the human condition. That's the curse of sin in the world. Everybody starts out that way. Matthew 7:13 says, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. There's that sense that there. Everybody's involved. Everybody's involved in this. And so we understand that through Scripture that everybody starts out dead in sin. We don't even have the chance to, quote, get lost because we start out there. Psalm 51:5 says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. It's true. We start out lost. Romans 5:18 says, the result of one sin is condemnation. And so we do. We see that reality biblically, that it's easy to get lost. The reality is we are lost. Bad things happen to you automatically sometimes without you having to do anything. You could fail a test and not do a single thing. In fact, you probably will if you don't do anything. You know, you can gain weight. Not mean to, just not do anything about it. You can get a cavity. There's all kinds of things that you can do that just happen automatically if you don't do something about it. You get sunburned. Everybody gets lost. It's easy. Get out of their face, into their shoes, understand everybody's lost. Everybody's lost. The third thing, you can be lost and not know it. And, you know, that's a strange sensation when you finally discover that you're lost. Again, I'm telling stories I'm gonna catch some flack for because I'm typically, maybe you're like this, I don't get lost a lot. I'm pretty good with directions. I really am. But I have gotten lost a couple times. And I'm going to tell you another story. This is backpacking. A few years ago, several years ago, probably 20-something, with some students up in the Pecos Wilderness. We're leaving from Jack's Creek Campground, Trailhead, heading up to Pecos Baldy Lake. Good 7.5 mile, really tough hike. I've been there several times. I know how to get there. Nobody that's with me has ever been there before. I got us lost. You know what I did? I mean, we just take off hiking. I know where I'm going. I don't need to pay attention, right? I've been on this trail before. I've been on that trail since I was 15 years old. I'm hiking along. I don't pay attention. The trail forks and I go right instead of left. Wasn't thinking. The right trail kept going on up a ways and then eventually just gradually circled back around. It was the horse trail back to the trailhead. Next thing I know, after about a mile of hiking, we're back at the trailhead. The students are looking at me like, they were really kind. Probably not in their thoughts, but they didn't say anything derogatory. And I'm thinking, I was so embarrassed, you know? And so you can be lost. I was lost and didn't even know it. I was familiar with that. Then we had to backtrack and do that a whole thing. And it was like, it was a steep trail. It was really a steep trail up out of Jack's Creek. So technically, if you take the wrong turn, you're lost. I mean, technically. It doesn't matter if we feel lost, or it doesn't matter if we admit that we're lost. We may drive for hours in the wrong direction, convinced that we're on the right road, like I did going to Vaughan. But the reality is, it doesn't matter what I think, I was lost. And that is so true of the person who's spiritually lost. The longer we continue in the wrong direction, the more lost we become. How is that possible? How can you be lost spiritually and not know it? Well, look back into chapter 2, verse 2. Look at that. Where he says, this is what's happening. You followed the ways of this world. You followed the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. Again, it's that deception. It's that subtlety. The enemy, Satan himself, doesn't want you to know that you're lost. Man, that's the first thing that we should understand about getting out of their faces into their shoes. The devil doesn't want lost people to know that they're lost. Why? Because if they know they're lost, they might slam on the brakes and turn around and go back the other direction. He doesn't want them to do that. So he deceives, he lies, he misleads. He completely covers the trail. And we're lost and we don't know it because we may not even know we're doing this, but we're following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, Satan. It's a difficult thing to have to embrace in reality, but people who are lost are living in the kingdom of Satan. Even though they may, in their mind, say they know God or love God in a generic kind of way, people who are lost belong to Satan. He doesn't want them to know that. Like I said, he's subtle. He would much rather have you sitting here tonight thinking, you're okay. Yeah, you're okay. Knowing all along that you're lost. Because that way you stay there. It's possible to be lost and not know it. The enemy deceives us. One of his best tricks is to keep you from realizing that you're lost. So we've got, being lost can be fun. It's easy to get lost. You can be lost and not know it. And then the last thing we'll talk about here is, just because you're lost doesn't mean you're stupid. Well, I felt stupid in Vaughan. I probably was in that case. I probably was. That was Engelhart. Pay attention. And I just took off to Vaughan. And that guy at the gas station, he was pretty friendly. I'm sure he laughed about that. He's probably still laughing. That was like 9 years ago. He's probably still laughing about that guy from NMSU, that Aggie that was wearing his Aggie stuff. He's like, yeah, those Aggies. But just because you're lost spiritually doesn't mean you're stupid. We've got to understand that. It means you're lost. And remember we said everyone's lost. Everyone's lost. You know, as you read through the New Testament, as you read through the Gospels, it's an interesting reality. Look at Jesus. Look at the posture that Jesus took toward the lost. You know what? There's not a single instance that I can think of when Jesus was interacting with lost people where he tried to make them feel stupid. Isn't that great? I mean, think about Zacchaeus. Of all people, do you know that story? He's this guy who was lost as a goose. And he heard that Jesus was coming to town, and he wanted to see him, but he was really short. So he climbed up in a tree so he could see Jesus. Of all the times that Jesus could have just unloaded on that dude and embarrassed him in front of everybody and made him feel so stupid, what did he do? He stopped and he honored Zacchaeus and said, I'm going to come to your house. He did just the opposite. Just because you're lost doesn't mean you're stupid, and therefore we shouldn't treat people like they're stupid because they're lost. Jesus didn't. Think of the woman think of the woman who was caught in adultery. She was being ridiculed and harassed and humiliated by everybody involved until Jesus stepped into the circle. And how did he treat her? He treated her with honor. He actually protected her from them. He didn't excuse her sin. She was a sinner. She was lost as she could be. But he did not make her feel stupid or foolish. Oh, that's powerful. How do you feel when you get lost? You're embarrassed. You feel a little bit foolish. You're probably afraid to ask for directions. Afraid that someone's going to make fun of you. You don't want to tell stories because other people are going to make fun of you after you preach. Right? I know some of you guys are going to do that. But you're not stupid. You took a wrong turn. Maybe you should have known better, but you're not stupid. And you'd appreciate it if the guy that's giving you the instructions doesn't make you feel stupid. Right? We feel that. What about the lost? He doesn't even know he's lost. And then all of a sudden he comes to the realization that he's lost. Is that when we get the dagger and finish him off? Maybe not. Maybe the reality is that we should treat the lost like Jesus would treat the lost. You know, Paul in chapter 2 here, in these first three verses, isn't saying to the Galatian or to the Gentile background believers, hey, you know, before you guys came to faith, you guys were dumb. You guys were so foolish. What kind of idiots were you? That's not the posture. Paul's posture is, hey, look at the contrast. There's a huge difference. So what should we do as we get into the shoes of the lost, as we understand the reality of what it's like to be lost, as we try to remember that in our own story? One thing is, I would say be real. Listen, be real. Bring eternal perspective to the conversation. Okay? The truth is they are lost. We've got to be real. The other thing I'd say is be kind. Be kind. Be relational. Be relational. Man, even in the toughest witnessing situations, be relational. Not combative, not argumentative, not even competitive, be relational. The other thing I would say that we all need to hear is be ready. People are lost. Everybody is lost who doesn't know Jesus. Everybody, no matter what they think, no matter what they worship, no matter how religious they may be, apart from faith in Christ, everyone's lost. We got to be ready to share the gospel with them. We got to be ready to be real with them, to be relational with them. Ask, this is a great prayer, ask God to make it so clear to them that they're lost, that they slam on the brakes. And they turn around and ask for directions. That's really what we need to be doing. Get out of their face, get into their shoes, ask God to show them how lost they really are and to use you. Be ready for Him to use you in that way. Being lost can be fun, but God will help them to understand that's just a counterfeit. It's better, it's sweeter with Christ than anything they can taste or touch or feel that they think would be better. Christ is better. It's easy to get lost. It's possibly lost and not know it. And of course, just because you're lost doesn't mean you're stupid. It doesn't have to stay that way. It doesn't. That's the point of this passage. He's contrasting. But you also, you Gentile background believers, you Jewish background believers, you weren't always like that. Now you're followers of Christ. Now you're God's possession. Now you're adopted by God. Now you have hope in Christ. Wow, what a contrast. Let me finish with this. You know, one of the beautiful things about New Mexico is the contrast in our landscape, right? You can be in a 100-degree desert and 50 miles later be at 13,000 feet elevation. You know, there's just that contrast. I just read this today. I found this out today. California, the highest peak in the lower 48 states is in California. Okay, Mount Whitney, 14,505 feet. Okay, it's cold year-round. That's cold. That's just cold time. Also, the lowest point of elevation in the lower 48 is in California, Death Valley, a place called Badwater Basin, 282 feet below sea level. Here's the irony. 100 miles apart. Think of that contrast. Within 100 miles, you can go from the highest peak in the U.S., in the lower 48, to the very lowest point, just in 100 miles. From as hot as 134 degrees in Death Valley to below freezing at 14,505 feet. That's the contrast. It's from death to life. It really is. From hopeless to hopeful. It's that beautiful contrast from condemnation to redemption. That's what God's done for us. From deception to adoption. Let's get out of their faces and get into their shoes and ask God to use us to help those who are spiritually lost to understand that they're lost. And that there is a way out. There's a right way back. That may be someone here tonight. I don't know everybody's story. What a great place in the book of Ephesians to stop and just say, oh God, that's me. I've never put my faith in Jesus. God, that's describing me. I'm lost. If that's you, the solution is so life-changingly simple. It comes down to saying, Jesus alone can save me if I trust Him. He's the one who died to do away with sin. I'll put my faith in Him. I'll trust Him to make me right with God. Not my own path. Oh, I urge you. If that's you tonight. There's no shame in being lost. And just acknowledge it. Slam on the brakes and turn around. Come back to God. Ask Jesus to come into your life. He will right now. And we'll celebrate with you. Pray with me. God, we see ourselves in that mirror. God, we once were lost, now we're saved. God, we were enemies. We were objects of wrath. We were condemned. Absolute sinners with no excuse. God, we were hopeless. It didn't matter how deceived we were. It didn't matter what we thought. It didn't matter what our opinions were. It didn't matter who we were listening to. We were apart from you. And yet, somehow in that beautiful story that you've threaded together in our lives,